Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Bible also said in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible said, for what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. Give us grace and liberty to preach. I pray, oh God, the Holy Spirit would work and move in our midst. Do something supernatural. Bless our time together. Bless the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Bring honor and glory to Thy great name and enrich our lives. We will thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I read you those verses because they have somewhat in common. There's a theme that flows through them, and it has to do with human weakness. One verse talks about faults, failing, fainting. So there's a common thread in there that humanity, and especially in these verses all talk about Christians in particular, are not perfect. We're not bulletproof. We're not robots. We're not machines without fault. We are, in fact, human beings, and we can have faults. We falter. We faint. We grow weary. We strive in the flesh. We are in a battle, and the battle wears us as time goes along. And so I want to talk to you for just a few minutes on this thought, why we falter, faint, and fail. I've been a Christian now for about 39 years, and I've seen a lot of stuff come and go. I've seen a lot of different fads in the church, just like in the world. We go through our little cycles where certain things are popular and certain things are not, and everybody's rabid about this little thing or that little thing, and then it fades away. But overall, there has been a visible, discernible, identifiable decline in the quality of Christianity. The church as a whole, collectively, as a body, is not as strong, nor as separated, nor as convinced or convicted of its position as it once was. It's just been a slow but steady decline as the church moves from a biblical concept of Christianity to a more liberal conception of Christianity. And with that, there's been an adoption of the world's ways and means and philosophy, which has robbed the church of its individuality, its uniqueness in the eyes of the world, so that here in 2012, for the most part, generally speaking, the church is not only powerless, it's fundamentally a joke in the eyes of the world. Nobody pays Christianity much attention anymore. It does not have the clout on social issues, political issues that it once enjoyed. And it's because we've given up our power and authority as we moved away from the Bible in pursuit of materialism and worldly gain. You cannot look at the average Christian anymore. You can't talk to the average Christian anymore and make any discernible difference between them and the unsaved world. That is a tragedy absolutely beyond words or imagination. I read a thing a while back, I forget the fellow's name, but some researcher, spent 20 years researching Christianity versus secularism in 130 particulars. And after 20 years of research comparing the two groups on 130 issues, he found that there was no discernible difference between the church and the world. I thought, my soul, is that not a pathetic thing to have to say about the church of the living God? A unique body called out from the world to be separate, to be different, and to be empowered by and enlightened by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and guided by an absolutely infallible book. Yet we have forsaken the book and the Spirit because we want all the fancy gadgets and the easy lifestyle, the fun-filled lifestyle of a corrupt and godless world. And that's where we find ourselves in 2012. Now, I want to endeavor to answer somewhat the question, why do Christians falter, faint, and fail? Why do we grow weary in our mind? Why do we stumble along the way and stumble away from our roots, from our foundation, and we always, when we stumble, we fall toward the world? So why do we stumble? Why do we falter? And then why do we faint? To faint is to grow weary, tired of it. The struggle is more than we can endure, so we throw in the towel, we give up. And of course, when you throw in the towel, ultimately you fail. America, and we could talk about the whole wide world, but we'll confine it to just the good old U.S. of A. America is filled to overflowing with used-to-be's and has-beens. People that have been professing Christians, have been active in religious life. They used to say they were Christian. They used to go to church. They used to make an effort to live for God. They declare their Christianity. They make a profession of faith. But it's in a past tense. They have fallen away. They've given up. They just grew tired. They grew weary. They weren't in it for the long haul. They forgot that the race is not to the swift. So America is littered with the casualties of war, spiritual warfare. Churches, in a panic to retain membership and get somebody to fill their pews and pay their bills, have thrown in the towel on every doctrine imaginable to man. And churches have become civic centers, fundraising centers, activity centers. And we've just thrown the gospel and the book and the mission of saving the world from a literal burning hell, we threw that mission away. Now our only goal is to take in enough people to get enough money to keep our doors open to pay our salaries. What a despicable place to be. There's an advertisement in the local paper about a certain Methodist church over in Rock Hill that is having their first motorcycle rally this weekend at 11 a.m. on Sunday. Motorcycle rally. And before you get all huffy and say, well, motorcycle folks need to get saved too. Yes, they do. They're not going to get saved at a motorcycle rally. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Amen. What they do at motorcycle rallies, they talk about motorcycles. You can't fool me. I go to car shows, let me tell you what they talk about. They talk about cars. You go to gun shows, let me tell you what they talk about. They talk about guns. Amen. Now, if you go to church and what they talk about guns and car shows and... Let me give you seven reasons very quickly why Christians falter, faint, and fail. There's nothing profound here. There's nothing deep or extremely theological. I have not had a revelation overnight. I'm just going to reiterate the same fundamental principles I have been reiterating since reiterating got put in the dictionary. Because they have not changed. They have not changed because God does not change. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The thing that changes is the world. This old book hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. God's nature hasn't changed. God's expectation and God's requirements have not changed. If there's been any changing done, it's been with you rednecks. Number one, you might make a note of these and give them some thought sometime, from time to time. They are very broad subjects, and we could spend considerable time filling in the spaces on each one of these topics. All we can do in our 45 minutes is give you a brief overview and hope that you will take the time to think and meditate somewhat on the points. Number one, if you're looking for why we falter, faint, and fail, I would put this at the top of my list. Part of the reason is because of the incredible indiscretion of Christian associations. That's the people you hang out with. That's the people you have in your life. Christians want to run around with non-Christian people who have no conception of God, no biblical Christianity, no profession of faith, that have every worldly habit and every worldly desire, and are possessed of the worldly philosophy and have the world's view of the world, and somehow they think they can do that and remain Christian in their conduct and their character. Now, it just can't be done. It's like saying, I want to live like hell and end up in heaven. Amen. It just doesn't work that way. Because we are influenced by, we are impacted by the people that we associate with, whether that's family or friends or employees or employers or society in general. They impact the way we look at things. They impact the way we behave. They impact what we accept as normal. And the longer we go down that road, the further away from a conception of biblical Christianity we get. So that in our day and age, most Christians don't spend their time with other Christians. They don't walk together with people of like mind and like faith. We only associate with Christians when we bump into them at church on Sunday morning or the liquor store on Friday. The rest of the time, anybody and everybody can be our friend so long as they enjoy the same hobby, the same entertainment, they have the same pursuits. Christianity is not a factor in who we associate with. Their biblical convictions of right and wrong, of morality and immorality, are immaterial as long as they're fun. As long as they are tuned in to today. And see, by the way, if you're in that position, you have to stay on the tuner because the tune of the world changes from day to day. It would be utterly impossible in the time we have, or with a brain as small as mine, to define clearly and distinctly in all of its aspects the damage done to our Christian testimony and our walk for Christ as it relates to the people that we allow in our lives. The Bible said, can two walk together except they be agreed? Think about that. How do two people get along and be friends and be bosom buddies or be lovers or whatever it is, If there's not some unity, if there's not some common ground somewhere, the world doesn't give up their position and say, okay, I'll act like a Christian because I want to be with you. The world always expects you to give up your Christianity to be like them. And we are just ready to do that. We want to get rid of all that legalism and all those handcuffs and all those rules and regulations. God forbid that there should be anything we cannot, that we're not allowed to do. Who are you to judge? I'm the preacher. I got a Bible. I judge everything. That Bible said, what? No, you're not. The saints should judge the world. What? No, you're not. That the saints should judge angels. I'm just getting an early start. I got to move along. We never will get through. I could spend a long time there, though. Number two. If you want to know why we falter, faint, and fail, because we have the wrong kind of people in our lives. Secondly, we falter, faint, and fail because we have too much uncommitted, unoccupied time. Boy, for the good old days. What I wouldn't give for the good old days. What a blessing it would be to get back to the good old days when everybody, man, woman, and all the young'uns worked from sun up to sundown. That don't sound like any fun, does it? Good night, man. We got a whole generation don't think they ought to work at all. They're entitled. Mom and Daddy are obligated to send me to school. If I want it, I ought to have it. And if you got it and I don't, I feel free to take it. I don't know where that worldview came from. I remember them old timers, you know, them old codgers like my daddy and his daddy talking about getting up at 4:30 in the morning. I had to go down to the barn and milk that old cow, slop them bar hogs, and then go work in the fields all day. Man, they got sick and tired of that and they went to the city where you could make real money. All you had to do was work from 7 in the morning till 6 in the evening. 5 days a week and half a day on Saturday. That's what my daddy did. My daddy knocked dents out of fenders. From 7 in the morning till 6 at night and half a day on Saturday. Well, my soul, man, made $45 a week. Better than slopping hogs. We used to get, I remember when my dad got his first vacation. They gave him a week off. That's Monday through Friday. That's a week. Now, it wasn't paid for. That wasn't the company's responsibility. You wanted to go anywhere and do anything, save you money. Amen? And it, you know, down here in the South, I remember years ago, if you went in any house, if you walked through that front door, if you would look either to the right or the left, depending on which way the door opened, there'd be a little manila envelope about that wide and about that long hanging on a nail right beside the door. You know what was in that? That's that insurance policy you bought. What's what was there? 25 cents a week, 35 cents a week, whatever it was. Hello. Now the employer is responsible for your health care. I figured out, man, in 2012, you ain't responsible for nothing except having a good time. Too much leisure. There's no adage, you know, an idle mind is the devil's playhouse. Now, that's not a Bible verse. That's not in the Bible. But in my next edition, I'm putting it in. I already got it in this one. I just wrote it in the back myself. We work 8 hours a day. Now, well, we go in for 8 hours. We don't expect to work 8 hours. I used to have employees that come in and we're supposed to start work at 8 o'clock. They get there at 3 minutes till. I ain't late. Then they go back to the break room and get a cup of coffee and a donut. They eat a second donut and get a second cup of coffee. As they get that second cup of coffee, then they coming out wanting to know what they're supposed to do today. It's 20 after 8. They get a 10-minute break in the morning, 10 o'clock till 10 after 10. So they take a break from 10 o'clock to 10:30. They get a lunch break 30 minutes from 12 to 12:30. They go back to work at 1. And then because they came in on time and worked all day, they figure they can just take off at 3:30 to make up for it. So they work about 5 and a half hours out of 8. And then whine about it. They just expect way too much. Then you got that crowd, well, you know, if they paid me more, I'd work harder. I'm not going there this morning. Y'all don't want to hear that tirade. So what he said, I'm saying, folks got too much time on their hand. The average guy can work a job and have enough time to go fishing in the afternoon, still watch 2 hours of Fox TV. Amen. Take a shower and get in bed and it's only 10:30. Young people they get out of school, they get off from work, whatever it is, they got 5, 6, 7 hours with nothing to do. Well, I tell you what, if I had 5 or 6, 8 hours a day, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd be looking at you. And that's what they do. They got way too much time on their hand. The world's got too much time on their hand. We don't have to work enough. A lot of folks don't even work. They live off of somebody else. You're sorry, Mom. So I wonder why our young people are always getting in trouble and doing this and experimenting with that. Because they're not too tired. If they was tired enough, they'd come home, take a bath, eat a biscuit, and die. You have to pry them out of bed in the morning. It'd be a resurrection 6 days a week. Too much time. Too much time, you're going to get in trouble. You better find something to fill it up. You need to get it committed, obligated. You say, well, preacher, I just have to live tired. That's my... Anybody ever heard me say that? I've been preaching for 37 years. Live tired. Live tired. Live tired. Stay busy. Stay occupied. Stay involved. Stay committed. Stay obligated. Say why? To stay out of trouble. So, well, I don't do anything. We just go to the mall and walk around and look at this and look at that and want this and want that and just feed that lust. Moving along before I make anybody mad. Because you can tell I don't want to make nobody mad. Number 3. If you were looking at reasons why we falter, faint, and fail, because there is an excessive exposure to temptation. An excessive exposure to temptation. Some of it deliberate, some of it societal. I remember when I went to high school, in the yearbook, somebody wrote, one of them was the three great tragedies, Hamlet, Macbeth, and Goat O'Neill. And the other one was, I can resist anything but temptation. You know what temptation does? It wears you down. And we are constantly exposed to it. Now, we're exposed to all kinds of temptation. Gambling. Drinking. Sex. And more sex than anything. Matter of fact, I like to have some factual basis for what I'm saying. And I found that gambling and drinking was also all associated with sex. So the number one vice for people who've got too much time on their hands, sex. I don't want sale now because parents are here and they get offended. I never will forget, I was in Virginia Beach. I'm riding down the highway. This has been a number of years ago. This was shocking then, but it's passé today. I'm saying, you know. But I'm riding down the interstate there in my pick-em-up truck, and I look, and there's this great big sign over on the side road, one of them big billboard things. This thing's colossal. It's maybe 20 feet high and 45, 50 feet wide, you know, one of them great big signs. And on it, there's this beautiful, drop-dead, gorgeous female. She was as long as the sign. And she's laying there with this incredible tan. And she got on a little white skimpy bathing suit. And this girl, it looks like she was put together on purpose. I mean, she attacked her eyeballs. And underneath it, there was a little bottle of suntan lotion about this big. And the sign said, "Slip into something tan." Now, I just let you figure out how you want to interpret that. The bottle of tan lotion was this big. The girl was 45 feet long. I was just totally dismayed. I thought, how crass, how demeaning, how wicked. Why in the world would you put that thing up? That thing was on Interstate 64 in Virginia Beach, Virginia. They have 50,000 employees just at the Naval Shipyard. 99.9% of them are boys, male. And every afternoon, they drive right by that thing and look at it. But it don't bother nobody. Because advertising don't work, right? I hear people all the time, you know, and they expect you to believe. They say it like they got a brain in their head. That stuff don't bother me. Well, why do you think they spend all that money on all that advertising? Because it bothers you? Nuts. Too much temptation. Go home, turn on the TV set. My soul. Everything that you could long for or want or desire or lust after, you're going to be bombarded with it from 6 o'clock when you get home till 11 o'clock when you go to bed. Amen? Fox News, their ratings would go down 30 points overnight if they got rid of all the bombshells they got given the news. Say it ain't so. Say it ain't so. All going away from here now. You know that's right. Sure do. Now, some temptation is a societal thing. It's just the way our economy and all works anymore. And sometimes it's a deliberate thing, a personal thing. We inflict it upon ourselves. And you know why we do that? Because we like it. We're not going to crucify the flesh. We're not going to tell the flesh no about anything it wants. He said, "Don't you know that stuff not good for you? You shouldn't look at that." "But I like it." "Well, that's justification enough." "Okay." "So what justified it?" "I like it." "And as long as you like it, that's okay." You're as nutty as a fruitcake. Oh, I got to hurry. Number 4. Things that cause us to falter in our Christian walk and faint and fail. To cause us to grow weary enough to give it up. Number 4. Little or no personal spiritual exercise. Then what does that mean? That means ain't nobody reading their Bible or praying or walking with God. I don't know how in heaven's name anybody in his right mind thinks you could live a Christian life and stay in tune and in touch with God and never talk to Him. Amen. Now listen, I've been married 50 years, July 22nd. And I'm going to tell you how you make a marriage work. You say, "Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am." You talk to them. Just say, "Yes, ma'am." It's worked for me. be able to communicate. How strong do you think our love would be? What kind of bond would we have in our relationship if we never talk to each other, if we never share ourselves, if we never put ourselves at risk? If we never opened up? You say, that'd be a pretty shallow relationship. It probably wouldn't last. You're absolutely right. It would be incredibly shallow, and it certainly would not last. Yet folks think they can not read their Bible and not pray and not talk to God and not go to church and not fellowship with people of like mind and like faith and still stay close to God and live right. It ain't going to work. It has never worked. It is not working now, and it won't work in the future. If you want to stay close to God, if you want to have that warmth of fellowship, if you want that closeness, if you want that relationship that everybody dreams about, then you're going to have to talk to Him. And you're going to have to let Him talk to you, and prayer is you talking to Him, and Bible reading is Him talking to you. I just don't feel as spiritual as I used to. Well, I guess not. You ain't read your Bible in a year. You ain't prayed since the last time you had a cancer scare in your family. So do you pray? Oh, yes, sir, I pray. When's the last time you prayed? Well, the wife had a bad report the other day, and we had to take her to oncologist. Listen, you ought to pray sometime besides those times in your life when it's an emergency. I mean, I know what it's like to go running to daddy and want to borrow $500 when you're broke. Amen? And Christians do the same thing. They go running to God and want God to fix something for them, take care of something when they got trouble. But you let them get to feeling good and everything's all right and the paycheck's good and there's a little money in the bank. You couldn't find them with a magnifying glass. You can't be spiritual without spiritual exercise. You can't stay close to God if you don't spend some time fellowshipping with God. Can't be done. Number five. You want to know why we falter, faint, and fail? This is one of the reasons. We have no investment in the lives of others other than our own family and our own little circle of friends. Now, we're all vested in our brothers and our sisters and our mamas and our daddies. And we're all vested in our little circle of friends, my two or three little girlfriends, or my two or three little buddies, you know, and our little group and our little circle, and oh, we just get together. How about some real investment in time and treasure in the lives of people in this world that are worse off than you are? The world literally begs day and night for people who will step up to the plate and either give their money or their time and their labor and their time and their love to help people that life hasn't been so kind to. There's 1,000 places for you to volunteer your time and your energy. There's old folks you can go see. There's 1,000,000 things you can do. We've got nursing homes, hospitals, prisons, jailhouses, halfway houses, all kind of places. Matter of fact, you can just go down the street and knock on doors and say, I'm here to do good deeds. And half the old folks out there let you in. But we're not going to do that. We're not going to spend any time with people that need our help. We expect God to help us. Well, of course. You know who I am? Well, God don't care. But we don't think we ought to be invested in anybody else. That Bible said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Then it also said to be forward to do good works. Why are you doing the good works? Why do you help folks? Well, one's the right thing to do. Two, it just always makes me feel good. Three, it gives me bragging rights in case y'all get to criticizing. Oh, I knew so-and-so. What do you do? Nah. How about because it helps somebody that needed help? How about because that's God's way of taking care of the less fortunate? One of my favorite verses is this. It said, "He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. He will repay." Let me quote that again. You ought to memorize it. It's a great verse. "He that giveth unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. He," the Lord, "will repay." When you give your time and energy and treasure to men and women, boys and girls that need it, who are destitute, who are down and out, who are at risk, and all those other words they use these days. When you help them, when you give to them, God says you're loaning that. You're giving it to them, but you're actually loaning it to God. And while you gave it away, and they can't repay it, God can and will. But we got Christians. The average Christian thinks the only person ought to help anybody or do anything outside these walls is the preacher and maybe the deacons. We ought to visit. We ought to soul win. We ought to go to the hospitals. We ought to take care of the sick and infirm and all that so that you can go on and just live a happy-go-lucky life and do your own little thing. Oh, I'm here to tell you that the commandment is to every one of Christ's disciples. Not just me. Not just Brother Lewis, all of y'all need to get off your blessed assurance. So what good is it? Well, one, it helps everybody. Two, you're obeying God. But I'm here to tell you, when you get out and deal with the people who have the Alzheimer's and people who have lost control of their bodily functions and people whose mind is gone. The other week we were over at the center there in Fort Mill. And there's this little black lady. She's about 90 years old. She's sitting there like this. But they told me about her. So I went over and she's like that. And I got down real close and I said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." That little black lady raised her head up. "That's a wretch like me." And she said, I stopped, and she just went on and sung that whole thing. I'm saying I got goosebumps all over. That little lady was a real blessing to me. To me. See, it's not, when you help others, you help yourself. It keeps you humble. It makes you realize how good God has been to you. That could be me in the wheelchair. Number six. Why do we falter, faint, and fail? Because the church has embraced a non-biblical conception of the grace of God. We have perverted and distorted the grace of God so that it becomes an occasion to allow and overlook all things. A position which the Bible will not support. The average Christian, professing Christian, in America today, has a watered down, distorted view of God's grace. They've got God so gracious and so good that God would not let somebody die and go to hell. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That God in His grace is sufficient to reach out and touch you whether you repent or not, whether you believe or not. If you're just good, if you do the best you can, then God's grace will be sufficient somehow and or another to get you through. That simply isn't so. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Not everybody's going to heaven. And some of them sweet little old folks, good little old folks that live good lives, sweet little old grandmas and grandpas, are going to die and go to a devil's hell because they've never been made partakers of God's grace. And why are they not? Because we adopted a view that God will get them through whether we do anything or not. We have forgotten our commandment and our commission. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? You wonder why people start out serving God, and after a few years, you see them drifting away, and pretty soon their seat is empty, and you go and talk to them, and they're not interested. They're cold and indifferent. And they're back doing all the things and going all the places and have the same opinions and same views that they possessed before they got saved. And I think some of them are saved. They just failed. They faltered. Then they fainted. And then they failed. I don't want to be a failure. Amen. I want to be serving Jesus Christ when the rapture takes place or when this old body slips into the clay. I'm not very bright, and there's a lot of things God knows I can't do. But I'll tell you what I can do. It doesn't cost a dime. It doesn't require any intelligence. I can be faithful unto death. Be thou faithful. Be thou faithful unto death. I don't want to falter, faint, or fail. How about you? Miss Jordan, won't you come play this morning just as I am, without one plea? But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God. I come. Let's bow our head. We're not singing this morning. Let's bow our head and let Jordan play. If God spoke to your heart about anything this morning,